As the Winfield Bible School 2014, our overall theme is Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God and His Righteousness. Our speaking brother for this class is our brother Jeff Gelino, and the title of his series is Forgiveness, Doing the Unthinkable. This is his sixth class entitled Forgiving Ourselves. Brother Jeff.
I was a little leery to say that the title is Forgiving Yourself. It sounded a little too pop psychology. I was afraid you might think I was from California. I racked my brain to try to think of a Canadian way to say this, but you're just too British and you don't forgive yourselves. I can't understand it, but... Kelly and I have really enjoyed being up here. We thank you very much for having us. You've got a wonderful school and a beautiful place. You live in a beautiful place. You hopefully appreciate that as you drive along on your way back and forth in your daily life. Be sure to look out the window and thank God. We have been thanking Him as we've been enjoying this. So let's talk a bit about forgiving yourself. The question we asked earlier this week, we'll pose again with a different phrase. How do you know? How do you know if you've forgiven yourself? I think the answer is actually quite easy. I think God has designed us in a specific way. I think God has put into our hearts something that automatically tells us, a feeling. If you feel guilty, if you blame yourself, if you find yourself tossing and turning at night, if you can't function normally, these might be signs that you haven't forgiven yourself. The person who hasn't forgiven himself is an unhappy person. Short with others. And usually unable to forgive others. Yesterday we talked about the specks and the logs. And I hope you agree with me that the majority of the events in our lives are simply specks. We talked about how the majority of the issues that come up can be solved simply by just letting it go, by being a little thicker skinned, letting it roll off your back. If you find you're having a hard time letting things go that others have done to you, then maybe that's a message from God. You should look at whether or not you have let go what you've done. Sometimes I find these things are connected and they become a destructive cycle. You don't forgive someone else, so you feel shame, and that shame causes you not to forgive yourself, which causes you not to forgive others, which makes you feel guilty and makes you not want to forgive yourself, and it just keeps kind of revolving around and around. The irony is that to the degree to which we forgive others is often the degree to which we forgive ourselves. And the degree to which we set ourselves free will often be the degree to which we forgive others. And that's tricky. That's one of the biggest aha moments I had in my life that has helped me change and helped me to grow. is I found that it's very, very tricky to try to maintain two different standards. Now, I know I said this yesterday, and as I said it, I didn't feel comfortable with it, and I want to make sure we talk about it today. People often say that they are tough on themselves and merciful on others. Now, to the extent that what that means is that you're disciplined and demanding on your own personal sinful life, and you try to keep yourself under control and in rein, you know, okay. But I found in my life, I wasn't really forgiving myself. I wasn't really accepting the fact that God had forgiven me. See, that's what it means, is to forgive yourself, because you obviously can't forgive yourself. But sometimes we fight against the reality that God has forgiven us. We don't want to really accept that. We don't want to let go of this pain that we have that has kind of shaped our life. It has kind of become a part of our personality, a part of who we are. And we don't really know who we're going to be if we're not that. So beware that your severe handling of yourself doesn't translate into an attitude that says, well, I don't do things like that. They shouldn't either. Self-righteous. 30 years ago, Kelly and I got married, and in that year, there were several of our friends who got pregnant before they got married. It was almost an epidemic. And I remember that Kelly and I kind of prided ourselves on being virgins when we got married. But what I found out is it was very hard to accept our contemporaries that were falling, that were getting pregnant outside of marriage. It was very hard to relate, to be sympathetic, to empathize with the horrific pain and struggle that they go through. Telling the families, telling the ecclesia, having some form of a wedding. In my mind, it was like, oh, come on, what's going on here? That's not right. You know, we were able to do it. What's wrong with you? How come? We were very intimate with the struggle. And to see someone fail in that struggle was unacceptable. You see, that's when it's hardest. It's hardest when it's something very personal. It's hardest when it's something that you have in your life. And you sit there in the meeting talking about someone else. So, for example, if you struggle with keeping your tongue under control, and you pray about it every day, and then that night you pray in forgiveness for all the times you didn't that day, and it's in the forefront of your head, and then somebody lashes out at you, you might be inclined to think, hey, I control myself. How come you're not? And it'll be very hard to forgive them for what they've done. So, if you struggle with something, and by struggle, let's be honest, I mean if you fail at something, if you fall, if you sin, and if you don't find a way to forgive yourself. Find a way to acknowledge that that little function of being sorry and feeling bad and getting on your knees and praying and asking God to forgive you and accept your repentance, if you don't really believe that that works, that that's real, that it's true, and that God washes away your sin just as white as the whitest of wool, if you don't believe that, you're going to find it very hard to forgive someone else. If you feel guilty, if you feel ashamed, if you feel unhappy for yourself for every time that you lashed out at someone with your tongue, then you probably aren't going to be very forgiving when someone lashes out at you. So one of the first ways to begin in forgiving yourself is to stop being angry with yourself. I asked Kelly last night if it's hard to be in the audience when your husband's up speaking, and she says it is because you never know what he's going to say. And one thing she does that I love the most is when I make a mistake, I'm very verbal, of course, so I don't hide my mistakes. When I make a mistake, I tend to go, stupid, stupid, stupid. And she always says, don't call the person I love stupid. And remember what Joseph told his brothers? He said to them, don't be distressed. Don't be distressed or angry with yourself because you sold me here. Look at the words in this sentence. You sold me here into Egypt. You sold me like a piece of meat, like one of the sheep that we have. You sold me here. But he begins the sentence with, and now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Don't be angry with yourself because you sinned. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. God doesn't want us to be angry with ourselves. He doesn't want us to get depressed, to get down, to feel so negative because we sin. And it's hard, for me at least, because I do it so often. And I get up in the morning and I say, okay, I'm going to face this today. And when it comes about, I'm going to be ready. I'm going to have a plan. I'm going to say the right things. I'm going to do the right things. I'm going to show forth the light of Christ to this person. And sure enough, just as I had expected, just as I had prayed for, just as I had planned for, the event comes up and I screw it up entirely. Like I'm not even a believer. And I drive home and I think, what was I thinking? Why was I not thinking? And I get angry at myself. I get discouraged. I get sad. Like, when am I ever going to grow up? When am I ever going to learn? When am I going to be like the kind of person that God wants me to be? When am I going to be like Christ? And when you're angry with yourself, when you're not realizing that God is willing to accept that 70 times 7 as long as you turn to Him and repent, it's really hard to forgive others. When you can't forgive yourself, underneath it all, you're angry with yourself. Now, God can begin today. God can begin right now to cause everything that has happened in your life to fit into a pattern for good. He's ready, and He can do it instantly as soon as you're ready. You've got to begin today to start forgiving yourself, to start accepting the fact that God has forgiven you, and to stop feeling guilty. I want to talk a little bit about guilt. There's a saying for people who believe in the devil, which we don't. And the saying is, that guilt is the devil's best tool. The devil wants you to sin. And one of the ways he does so is by start making you feel guilty. And when you feel guilty, you feel abandoned by God. You don't feel like there is really a God in your life. And that's when you can sin more often. Now, we properly understand the devil to be right inside of our heads. And I think the same lesson applies. When you're guilty, when you feel guilt, your mind just starts playing with that. Think about you're on a diet. Everyone's been on a diet. Maybe not Jonathan, but everything's been on a diet. Everyone's been on a diet at one time in their life, right? And you're doing your best to eat right, and you don't want to do anything wrong. And then something happens, and oops, accidentally you have a hot fudge sundae. Hey, it happens. It happens all the time, I can tell you, right? And what do you feel afterwards? Oh, guilt. Oh, what was I doing? I shouldn't have done that. And seeing how I'm off the diet already today, I might as well have a couple of cheeseburgers as a chaser for my sundae, right? You know, when you start feeling guilty, your resolve is down. Why should I try to keep being good? I'm already bad. This proves it. I'm bad. I might as well continue to be bad. That's what my mind does. I hope yours doesn't, but that's what my mind does. So when you have that guilt, you're at a weakened state of defending against sin. There's two main kinds of guilt that we struggle with. Real guilt, you know, true actual guilt, and fake guilt, you know, pseudo guilt. True guilt is obvious, right? True guilt is the result of your sin against God. And it's one of the blessings that God has given us to help us to turn and to repent and to ask for forgiveness and change our ways. But often people feel pseudo guilt in their life. They feel fake guilt when there is no sin. You see, sin that has been confessed is no longer sin. It's gone. It's been washed away. It's been removed. It's been totally forgiven by God, and He doesn't even see it anymore. So any guilt that we feel after that is fake guilt. We're feeling guilty about something that no longer exists anywhere else except in our mind. Look at what David says in Psalm 30. He says, God's anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. When we say, I'm sorry to God, and we really mean it when we say it, that's all it takes. So when that sin has been forgiven and you still feel bad about that, you're still carrying that baggage with you, that's fake guilt. There's another kind of fake guilt where sin was never really involved in the first place. So pseudo-guilt is false because the sin existed, but it's been washed clean. But there's other kind of guilt where you feel extremely guilty about something that really wasn't bad. When you think it through, there's no reason to feel bad about it. Take, for example, a terrible example, I'm sorry for this, but a person who's driving a car very safely, below the speed limit, looking where they're going and pay attention, they haven't had a sip of alcohol for days, they're aware, they're awake, they've slept well, their car is well maintained, the brakes are in good order, and at the last second a child runs out in front of them and they hit him. And they kill him. That guilt can be overwhelming. But there was no sin. You didn't do anything wrong. A terrible, horrific accident happened with you. But you don't need to confess it to God. But you're going to be racked with guilty feelings. Maybe a less horrific example would be you have an opportunity to buy a piece of property or maybe a stock. Years ago, this comes up and it was $50,000. And you passed. You didn't buy it. And now it's worth well over $1 million. You may feel guilty about not making a good investment with your money because you put it in a CD at 0.25 interest. But it's not a sin. So these are, our life can be full of things that we've done and have been forgiven and we still feel bad about, and things we've done that don't even need to be forgiven and we still feel bad about. The gift that we all need to learn to accept is forgiveness. And we need to trust that it's in God's hands. That God is able and capable and powerful and has promised and never lies that you're forgiven for that. Parents often feel guilty about not spending enough time with their children. If you feel that way, then you can ask God to forgive you and you can move forward in faith. To continue to feel guilty over something that you've given over to God is not pleasing to God. Because God has already forgiven you. In your mind, God, the conversation you have with God is going on continually. Because He listens to your thoughts. He knows what's going on in your mind. And when you keep bringing that up, when you keep making different decisions and changing your plans and not taking advantage of opportunities because you're bound by this guilt, I think it's discouraging to Him. God wants you to accept that forgiveness He's given you. And He wants you to let Him restore the years that you've wasted. There's a great verse in Joel chapter 2 where God tells Israel, after they've repented, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten and the hopper and the destroyer and the cutter which I sent among you. If you return, if you repent, if you come unto me, I'll restore to you the years. If you let yourself dwell on the past failures of your life, you're just giving in to them. And you're not showing faith that God is able to restore those years. So you have to, just like we talked about when you're forgiving someone else, you have to continually, day by day, forgive them. You have to keep destroying the record of your own wrongs every day. Get to the point where you wake up in the morning and you're happy, you're glad, you're excited because those wrongs are gone. Those things you said, the decisions you made, the actions you took that were unchristlike, ungodly, and wrong are gone. They've been washed clean. I think in my life, and I think for most people, not forgiving ourselves kind of traces back to our pride. Humans, and I'm a control freak, so even more so me, humans want to feel in control. They want to feel that they're responsible for fixing their own problems, that they're capable for fixing their own problems. So instinctively, naturally, in our human, sinful, carnal nature, we're not really wired to want to just turn it over to God, to want to leave it over to God, leave it to God. That's a supernatural response. That's not something that comes naturally to us. That's a spiritual decision. In our arrogance and self-righteousness, we can't bear the idea of God doing everything for us so graciously. So we think that somehow we have to help him out a bit. It's silly, and I think it's kind of offensive to say to God, God, I don't think that the sacrifice of your son is probably enough for me, so I'm going to beat myself up over this for a little while, and then maybe that will help me. The day that Jesus said it is finished and closed his eyes was today, as far as God is concerned. God doesn't know time. So God sees his son currently on that cross for you. And you're saying, yeah, but what I did was really bad, and I don't think Jesus' sacrifice is really enough. I need to, you know, feel bad about this for quite a bit longer. Just let God be God. Let God do what he does best. We have to accept the blood of Christ for what it does. It cleanses us from our sins. You are a sinful person, but you don't have sins. Your sins have been removed. We have to let the sacrifice of our Lord remove our guilt as well and satisfy us that God is just and God does what he promises. Too often I think we feel sorry for ourselves, and we show it by not forgiving ourselves. By not forgiving ourselves, we dishonor God. I feel sometimes like I'm having this argument with God, and he says, you are not guilty. And I say, I am. You don't understand. And he's saying to me, no, you don't understand. You're not willing to accept it. The greatest consequence of forgiving yourself is that you can let go of the past and all of its effects upon your present. Every decision that we make is so bound up in what's happened to us before in the past. We cast our sins onto God and we let him restore the years that the locusts have destroyed. We allow him to forgive us and to work out everything we have done for our good. Joseph wasn't lying to his brothers. He wasn't making something up just to make them feel good. He had been through enough. He had sat there and thought about it long enough that he really believed it. Remember that time you guys threw me in the pit? Remember that time you debated whether or not you were going to kill me or sell me? Remember how you sold me into Egypt, which everybody hates and detests? It was for good. It was for good. It was for good. When you allow God to forgive you, you find yourself almost miraculously accepting yourself as you are, with all your failures and your habits and your tendencies and all your potential for future sin. You accept that because that's how God accepts us. God knows you better than you do. God knows you inside and out, and he loves you so much he allowed his son to die for you. Well, yeah, but he doesn't really know about this part of me. He doesn't really know about that part. Yes, he does. God knows you inside and out, and he still loves you. The question I have to ask is, can you? If you can love yourself, if you can forgive yourself, then maybe you can begin to then forgive your enemies. One of the ironies of life is that it's sometimes harder to forgive those who are your friends than it is to forgive your enemies. When someone you have a relationship with hurts you, it's harder to forgive them than when someone you don't really expect to treat you well hurts you. Let's talk about enemies. You might have a real, genuine enemy. Someone who's not a figment of your imagination. Someone, and they're not, you're just not, you know, thinking crazy, but they really dislike you. They're an enemy to you. If you do, then you should consider yourself blessed. Not everyone is blessed in this way. But if you are, you should consider yourself fortunate. Because your enemy, if you handle them correctly, could turn out to be the best thing that ever happened to you. What's an enemy? An enemy is a person who wants to hurt you by saying something about you that calls your credibility or integrity into question. An enemy is a person who rejoices at your downfall. A person who rejoices at your lack of success. An enemy would not pray that God bless you and prosper you. An enemy sincerely hopes that God brings you down. An enemy hates you, though they would never use that word. They'll use almost any other word. I don't really like that person. I can't stand that person. I loathe that person. I despise that person. They make me sick. I just can't stand the sight of them. Enemies will speak badly about you to your boss, and they'll keep you from getting a raise or a promotion. Enemies will tell your friends about any indiscretions they might perceive in your life. Enemies will go out of their way to keep you from succeeding or being admired by people. And what's worse, some of them are Christadelphians. The worst part is when your brothers and sisters do it. And they think they're doing it for God. They think they're doing it for good. Christ said, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God." When you know that someone is obsessed with you and is out to get you, then you are very blessed indeed. It doesn't happen to everyone. In fact, thankfully, I think it only happens to a very few people. But behind that enemy is the hand of God. God has raised up that enemy just for you. Think of one of the greatest examples of an enemy in the Bible. Consider Saul's hatred of David. Saul's pursuit of David was the best thing that could have happened to David at that time. It was a vital part of David's preparation in becoming a king. And God did David a special favor. He raised up Saul just to keep David on his toes. And God brought Saul into David's life to teach him forgiveness. We wouldn't have half the Psalms that we have if David had had a nice, simple childhood. Saul was David's passport to a greater understanding of God. Look at this verse here in 1 Samuel, chapter 24. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand. You shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Look at the next verse, verse 5. And afterward, David's heart struck him. David's conscience was stricken. And that conscience was developed and tuned and perfected because David had an enemy. That conscience got to be so perfect, it became a friend with God because David had a perfect enemy. And when you can forgive your enemy. When you can totally forgive your enemy, then you've crossed over into a spiritual realm. You are a spiritual person. When you can totally forgive your enemy, then you've learned what God wants from you. You've learned the kind of who the kind of person God wants you to be really is. If you're like me, that's what you want more than anything else. You want God to bless you and to shape you into a more spiritual person, less like me and more like Him. You want God to intensify your usefulness, to enrich your life with godly work. And if you can forgive a true enemy, we're talking about the highest level of spirituality that exists. We're talking about the spiritual equivalent of climbing Mount Everest. A true enemy is rare because God knows that very few people are actually at a level in their life to be able to handle it. And if he has given you one, that means He expects great things from you. If you truly do have an enemy, then you're blessed to be in a position where God feels that you can handle a challenge of that magnitude. Yet, no one should ever know about what you did. If your goal is to forgive and not have anyone ever find out what that person did to you, it's just something between you and them and God. This awesome task is within reach of any one of us. You don't have to be next in line to be the king like David to forgive your enemy. No special connections or position is required. There's no particular cultural background that's needed. You don't have to have a university degree or have a superior intelligence. Even I can do something extremely rare. You can do something extremely rare. You can forgive an enemy. Before I end, I want to circle back to the beginning, and I want to repeat 7 things that I told you, because I really want you to remember 1 or 2 of them. Otherwise, my 3,000-mile drive wasn't worth it. Forgiveness is a choice. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not like you're going to feel like you want to. It's a choice that the spiritual mind makes and rules over the carnal mind. It is definitely not something that comes naturally. It's not going to feel natural. It's going to feel awkward and odd and weird, and you're not going to be very experienced at it. But forgiveness is something that we choose to do, and we have to continue to choose to do so every day. Let's take a look at these 11 steps. The first one, choose not to tell anyone what they did. Make the deliberate and irrevocable choice. I'm not going to tell anyone. And as I said before, there's always caveats. There's all kinds of exceptions. You may have to tell someone for therapeutic reasons. But don't gossip about it. Don't go around seeking support for your side of the issue. When your motive is to hurt someone by telling on them, that is sin. If you don't want to hurt them, you keep it to yourself. Number 2, be pleasant when you're around them. Put them at ease. Don't make them anxious or nervous to be around you. Find a way inside of you to treat them lovingly, even though you may still be feeling pain from what they've done. If you're in the ecclesia, a big red flag is when you choose to maybe not go to certain events. Not going to go to certain ecclesia events because you know that person is there. Make the effort to be nice and be polite. Treat them like a brother and sister that you love. Remember the demeanor of Joseph when he was around his brothers. And say something to free them from their guilt. Don't punish them. Don't make them feel even more guilty. Remember that God doesn't want you to feel guilty over the sins He's forgiven you. So you should follow that same example and not make them feel guilty over what you've forgiven them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How do you want to be treated when you've hurt somebody? Say honest and heartfelt words to directly and clearly, unequivocally free them from their guilt. They came in and David said to them, very clearly, very openly, don't feel bad about this. Let them feel good about themselves. The person who hurt you is still loved by God. They're still your brother and sister. They still deserve the opportunity to feel good. Not only does this mean never reminding them of their wrong, it also means helping them through their guilt. If you've truly forgiven them, you should behave as though you don't even think they did anything wrong. Now, it's hard. I'm not saying this is easy. But it has to be done. Find some true value that you've gained from the experience to share with them, to make them feel better about what happened between you. Say whatever you can, as long as it's true, to give that person a sense of dignity. And protect them from their greatest fear. Chances are it's someone who is close to you. If they've hurt you this bad, they were close to you. They know a lot about you, and you know a lot about them. You're probably aware of some deep, dark secret that they have, and they will probably know that you know that. If they can tell by your graciousness that their secret will never be revealed, then they'll be relieved. If you know that they know that you know, then come right out and tell them that you will never reveal it to anyone. There might even be a specific person that you know they're afraid is going to find out. Like Jacob, their father. Be sure to specifically mention that person by name and reinforce your commitment to keep it secret, especially to this person. And keep forgiving them forever. There's no such thing as forgiving and forgetting. It should be forgiving and continually reminding yourself to forgive. You're going to have to every day, several times a day, depending on how bad the hurt is, remind yourselves. Remind yourself to forgive them. Things are going to come up over and over and over. Things that they say or they do or what people say about them. But your job is simply to forgive them for that day, for the next day, and the next day. Forgiveness is a lifelong commitment. The temptation of bitterness is going to continue to bring its head up. You may think you're completely past it. Then a year later, something happens. And it's going to rear its ugly head again. And you better remember to continue to forgive them. Make a commitment to do it. And lastly, pray for them. The most important step. Honestly and sincerely praying for the betterment of those who have offended you. Not just saying, oh yeah, Father, please be with this person. But truly praying. You know intimate and personal information and secrets about this person. So bring that to God. Ask God to really help them. Ask God to help them feel the love of His forgiveness. That they can learn to forgive themselves. That they don't have to go to sleep that night feeling that pit in their stomach of guilt. And pray that God will bless them. Bless them so they're able to just move on from this. Find some happiness in their life. And you do that in secret. You don't want people to know how big you're being, how gracious you're being to pray for this person. You do it in your closet. And God, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. One of the consequences of praying for those who have hurt you is that you just might turn an enemy into a friend. We read 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 18 and 19 again. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled you to Christ, and he only gave you one job: to reconcile yourself to those around you, to your brothers and sisters, to your family members, to your neighbors, to your co-workers, to be reconciliation in their life. God changed us. He reconciled us. We're no longer his enemies. We are now friends of God. He reconciled that relationship. And you might just win your enemy over and reconcile your relationship by loving them and praying for them. And let's be honest, it might not happen. Forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation, but it is always a commandment. Forgiveness is always required, even if you aren't able to reconcile or restore the relationship. Even if the offending party isn't cooperative, it's important for you to move forward without carrying bitterness and resentment in your heart for the rest of your life. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, "Love your enemies"? Love your enemies. A good rule of thumb that I try to follow is, treat your enemy now in such a way that you'll be glad you did should you ever become friends in the future. Nothing pleases God more than seeing us loving and praying for our enemies. And I want to close with a verse that recently struck me as amazing. At the end of Job's life, all that Job had been through, did you ever notice? At the very end, Job prays for his enemies. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Let's all pursue forgiveness and our relationships with each other. And I pray that God will bless us twice as much as he had before.